Well, good morning. We're glad you're here with us at Albany Presbyterian as we continue our spiritual growth series in the AM and PM, Ephesians in the morning, and as you know, 2 Peter in the afternoon. And we remember in Ephesians, Paul praying for the Ephesians based on what he taught them earlier in the first half of the book, in chapters 1 to 3, that they would be strengthened by the Spirit so that Christ would live in each one of them, affecting every area of their lives as they each experienced His presence, that they would then grow together knowing the depths and more the depth and height and width and length of His inexpressible love that's in Jesus Christ. So, starting in 4:1, remember we saw the turning point of the book. Paul called us to walk worthy of the great calling that we've all been given as the church and in Jesus Christ. And this includes our unity, he said, protecting the bond of peace, doing all we can to do that, and that we grow in unity in Christ, and that we've also spent a number of Sundays, you remember, looking at all of the resources that Christ has given us. Christ who rose, who ascended, and who left each of us spiritual gifts in the church. Ones especially we focused on that help us to preach God's Word and are focused on the teaching of God's Word so that every Christian will continue to be equipped, continue to grow, continue to serve, continue to know who they are in Christ, doing good works so that as we're each equipped and growing in Christ and we're doing good works, the whole church is edified. The whole church is built up. And we're talking about especially local congregations. And the results of that preparation and participation that we're each to have is that we are planted. You have Christians that are planted deep in the soil of the gospel, not affected by the lies and false ideas all around us in the world, but knowing Christ, living out the truth, and speaking the truth in love. And that's kind of where we left off. That we all have this connection with Christ. Paul used that body imagery. We're all connected with Him, if we're believers, so that we each have His truth, speaking the truth in love, living it out. And we, as we are equipped in the truth, connected to Jesus, we grow up into Him who is the head, Christ, from which growth comes from Him into the whole body. As we're all connected together, serving one another, staying close to one another, using the gifts He gives us, growing together, the whole church is built up in love as we know Christ and we're connected to Him and connected to one another. And the point is, this is why the church exists. At the heart of it is to grow more and more into the full measure of the stature of the mature man, Paul said earlier in chapter 4, who is Jesus Christ. That we grow individually and together to become more and more like Jesus Christ in character and conduct. That we reflect God's character individually, but together as the church body. That's maturity. It only happens together as we hear God's Word, the gospel truth, growing in it, and then we're together, connected and serving and loving one another, and we stay connected, and we're connected to Christ also, who is the truth. So the first areas we saw Paul focused on in maturity are our unity especially, and our diversity with the different gifts that God has given us all in the church. And you see, the rest of Ephesians is going to focus on the maturity that we're each to grow in that is focused on our purity especially. Our morality. The way we live different from the world around us. And yes, certainly that is related to our unity together. But Paul seems to, now in this part of the practical section of Ephesians, turn attention and hone in on our individual walk with Christ and how we grow in morality, how we grow in purity, the individuals who make up the body of Christ, who are taught, who speak the truth in love, who grow in the truth, who are equipped living out the truth so that we each grow and then we all grow together. So the question is, what kind of individual is maturing in Christ so that we're grounded? So that we're not blown around, like Paul said earlier, like a ship on a stormy night in this world. No matter how gifted a Christian may be, they must be transformed to live like Christ differently than the world around us. The point is, too, what does this growth look like practically? How do we change? How do we actually grow? How are we grounded? And how do we truly change? How do we grow in the Christian life? How do we overcome sin? How do we grow into this newness of life that God has given us in Jesus Christ? Paul has said we're to walk worthy of the calling. Remember 4:1 that we've been given to live out a life that more and more matches and lines up with the reality of all we've been given in Jesus Christ. And now Paul begins to flesh out what that looks like. How that transformation in each of our Christian lives, because God wants to change you if you're a believer, make you godly. How does it actually happen? And Paul's going to talk about some of those practical areas we'll start to look at next week that we grow in as we put off the old man and we're renewed in the thinking of our minds and we put on the new man that's created in Christ Jesus in righteousness and holiness. He talks about putting off falsehood and living in truth and putting off anger. He'll talk about those practical areas. But first, he's going to deal with the why. And really, what's at the heart of this transformation? Chapel said this section is a study in contrast of what we're each as Christians to put off and put on in order to do our part to fulfill the purpose of the church. The contrast will be seen in these practical sections later. But before all of that, Paul tells us, he says, why we must know them. The difference, he says, Chapel said, is between life and death. Between life and death. We have life in Christ. The way of the world is the way of the walking dead. Literally. But we've been saved out of that. We've been given new life. So why is this crucial? What's at the heart of the transformation the gospel and Christ alone brings into the church and into each of our Christian lives? We've got to see the why first. How do we change? Number one thing we see here in verse 17 is that we are changed. If you're a Christian, know that first. You are changed. We've got to picture, you see on your outline there, on the outline, verse 17, we are changed. We've got to picture the power of the gospel. The first principle of the gospel's power to change us as believers are in these first few words of verse 17. Paul says, "This I say, therefore." And isn't therefore always key in the Bible? "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord." So the application is that we must consistently picture the power of the gospel in our lives to know that we are changed. This is what Christ has done. This is why Paul says, "I say, therefore." And Paul's going to use a number of therefores, as he already has. Remember at the start of chapter 4? This "I say, therefore" means I'm going to give, I think Paul's saying, I'm going to give some strong, almost seemingly harsh teaching about sin and how you avoid it in the world and what it means for you to live in Christ. But I first want you to remember why. That's why he says, therefore. Paul, remember, is addressing this to Christians. He's going to talk about the ways of the world and the process of sin that non-Christians do, but he's addressing this to believers to warn them and us. He wants to make sure, though, that we understand this command to change, that we no longer walk as the way of the Gentiles, as Paul says, we'll talk about that, that's grounded in all that he said before in Ephesians. Therefore, this I say, therefore, and not just I, he says, but the Lord says this. He wants to be clear. This is coming as his authority as an apostle. I testify in the Lord and I say, not just me, but the Lord says, you must no longer walk in the ways of the Gentile. You must no longer walk in the lost ways of the lost people of the world that you've been delivered out of, because you have been changed if you're a believer. You are different from the world. And Paul is going back all the way to all the things he's talked about already that is true about us if we are in Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, just to say a few things. Ephesians alone has told us we are forgiven in Christ fully. We are saved. We are His saints. We're set apart as holy. We were once dead in sin, Ephesians 2, but now we're alive in God in Christ Jesus. We were once far off from God, but now we've been brought near to God. We know God in Jesus Christ. The point is, by grace, you have, if you're a believer, in the ultimate sense, been changed. You need to live out of that. You need to have that foundation. We are changed if we are in Christ. And the walking worthy, he's going to talk about the spiritual growth and change of the practical things. They all come out of our lives as a matter of living out of that reality of what Christ has already made us to be through his finished work and by grace through faith. Yes, our spiritual growth involves a commitment. We're going to talk about that. As Paul will say, we need a resolve to reject the ways of the world, to put off the old, put on the new, to walk in that newness of life. We must have a resolve. But this is always founded, you see, on the power of the gospel and what we already have and who we already are in Jesus Christ. In other words, again, change, number one, because you are changed as a Christian. Wiersbe said, we don't weave these new clothes of righteousness in Christ. We're only called to wear them. We don't try to make them up. We've got to understand them. We've got to wear them and walk in them. So these unbelievers that Paul's going to talk about, they were darkened, but we have found light in Christ. We have his wisdom. They're separated from God's life, but we've been made one together in Christ, in God. They live in ignorance and darkness, but we have a growing and full knowledge of the truth. They've refused to believe, but by grace, we have welcomed the Savior into our lives, and so we've been changed. MacArthur says, when a person believes in Christ and confesses Jesus as Lord, they're born again. And he says there is a total transformation, it's true, that takes place to our basic disposition and our basic nature. Salvation is not a matter of an extreme makeover or adjusting a few things in our life. Are doing a few renovations, you know, to our heart and our soul. It's a matter of total transformation through what Christ has given us in him. At new birth, we're given a new mind, a new heart. If you're a believer, you've been given a new will, a new desire for God, for his word, for his truth, an inheritance in heaven, a complete power in him, and newness of life, so that you are changed in that overall sense. So the cause of the initial change, one man said, which is Christ, is the cause of our continual growth, our continual change. And so we ought to continually ruminate and reflect on who we are in Christ. Preach the gospel to ourselves, as men have said, every day, to know who we are. And as we reflect on that marvelously miraculous change God has given us in Christ, that empowers us to continue to change in practical ways. As we remember where we came from and how, if you're a believer here today, you know there's a time you remember before you were saved when you were estranged from God. God was not in your thinking. God was not in your thoughts and what you thought about or cared about, and you were without hope in the world. But by God's grace, you came to see yourselves as a sinner in need of his love. He brought you to conviction, and you trusted in Jesus Christ. You came to know who Jesus is as God and man, who died for your sin, who rose from the grave, and who gave you forgiveness and new life. And you trusted in him, and you were drawn close to him. You were given peace in him. And you were made new in him. And you were given this new love for his truth and his word. So let me ask you this question. Have you changed? Not do you struggle with sins, but have you changed? Is this true of you? You've come to know this new life in Jesus Christ. You can look and think and see, this is when I trusted Christ. This is the power of God in my life. Here's where it changed. Not that you're perfect, but you have been overall changed and you know Christ. Well, out of that change comes all the other growth, out of that new birth in Jesus Christ. And that leads me to number two in verse 17. We must change. We are changed, but we must change. Verse 17, the application is to pursue growth from the gospel. The second principle of the gospel's power to change us as believers is in these next few words of verse 17. And testify, Paul says, I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And Paul is pretty forceful there, isn't he? But that we can't. But the principle builds on the first one, this principle, because the Christian has been changed by the gospel, and we must picture that regularly. Well, then if that's true, we must continue to change. We must pursue growth in light of the fact that we're changed. We must change. We grow in light of that. We have been changed in Christ, so we must. We can't live the way of the world, Paul's saying. We can't stay the same. We can't just say, well, I'm forgiven, and lay back and say, well, I'll just cruise through. No, if you have been changed, you must continue to change, to pursue change, and so must I. So we picture the gospel's power, what has happened, but then we pursue change in light of that because of what we've already been given in Jesus Christ. I always like the guy, the story, I'm sure I've told it before, this guy, he told the other Christian, hey, the devil never bothers me, you know. I'm fine walking with Jesus. I know the Lord. I go to church. And the mature Christian looked at him and said, well, yeah, but two people walking down the same path rarely bump into each other. And sadly, some Christians think they can just be in the Christian life and they'll be smooth sailing. But no, there's a battle. There's a struggle. And it doesn't mean, of course, we won't struggle at all with sin, because obviously we do. But the question is, what path are we on? What path are you on? Are you on the path, knowing you're changed in Christ, been given new life, and now you're pursuing new life, pursuing growth? The point is, if we are in Christ, we have been changed. All that Paul has said about who we are as a Christian is true about us. And therefore, because we have been, in that overall sense, transformed, born again, forgiven, then we have a new want to change. And if we don't have that, we should be asking, do we really have the change? Have we really been born again? For one thing. Because if we are changed, we'll pursue change. Chapel said the Greek wording actually indicates here that believers must walk differently. Meaning we must be, if we are truly saved, on a different path than the rest of the world to be faithful for God. There is no other way. If we're simply going to say, I'm just going to go with the flow of the world, not go against the grain, live and be comfortable as a Christian without a desire to grow in selflessness and service and all the qualities of Christ, and to die to sin and not be greedy and not do these things that are in the world and live for righteousness, if we don't have that desire for those things, how are we saved? We should question. Paul had earlier called us, remember, to walk worthy of the calling of all we've been given in the Christian life. The Christian life is a walk. But now he puts it, did you notice, in negative terms here. That you must not walk as the Gentiles walk. And of course, Paul is not speaking ethnically here, but ethically here. He's not talking about Gentiles, that we're not to be just like the Gentiles, but that most of these Ephesian people in that church were converted Gentiles, most people believe. This is the way of life they came from. And Paul's saying, you can't any longer walk in the way of the way your family did and what you came out of and is the general pattern of the course of this world. You can't walk in that any longer. And he's going to tell us why. We'll look at that. Why that life they've been saved from is so futile. But here he's saying there is a no to the Christian life. There is a rejection. Richard Phillips said people will claim Christianity sometimes should never be negative, only positive. But it is impossible, he said, to live that way and be biblically faithful. There is always a yes and there's always a no to the Christian life. Sin has to be rejected. Godliness has to be embraced. He'll talk about that more later. So Paul insists here on this. This is a command, Paul's saying. He testifies in the Lord that they must no longer walk in that continual pattern of sin, the way they used to walk, the way their friends around them, their family, the people of that culture were walking, if you're going to walk in Christ. And if you think you can do that, then something's amiss. If we continually to walk down those same patterns, we have to ask why. Jesus, we remember, he told about the two ways, right? The two roads that you can go on. There's the broad road that leads to destruction that many follow. But he also said there's that narrow one that leads to life and few find it. Paul is saying, reminding us as Christians and reminding the Ephesians, you have entered into that narrow way by grace, but you must continue to seek to stay on it, to not go the wide way of the world that leads to destruction as you walk. Remember, he's talking to Christians here. As you walk out this Christian walk, you've got to be guarded. See, there's always that false idea that can be in Christianity to think somehow you just trust Christ and go on with your merry way and live life the way you want to, and to miss how you have to be changed. You can't go on living the way you have before. We must continually, because we are changed, continue to pursue change in Christ. God has to bring that change, but we desire it. So to be a Christian is to be changed initially and continue to change, to leave the old ways behind, and to leave the darkness more and more, to follow the light, to leave selfishness, to grow in servanthood, and to leave the world to live in holiness and the way that pleases Christ. J.C. Ryle said, salvation brings both a peacefulness and a war inside of us. Peace with God and a war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Have you been changed? Then we have a growing desire to continue to change. That leads me to number three, and that is, what must change? Put your focus on the mind. The third thing here, verses 17 to 19, he gets practical. What must change? The third principle of the gospel's power to change us as believers is in verses 17 to 19, and it pictures the process of what sin does in the non-Christian's life. This also shows us, of course, what's at the heart of the problem of sin, and that Christians must guard against this, and that's our thinking, that's our mind. This third truth, Paul says, put the focus on your mind if you're going to grow in Christ. And we're going to see this in the last point and throughout these moral exhortations in the weeks ahead, that the focus is always on the truth, right? The gospel truth. Speaking the truth in love, he said earlier. And he'll say we're to put off falsehood and to put on truth. We're to be renewed continually in the attitude of our minds and our thinking. So to show us the power of our thinking and mind, we must understand what we're talking about. And you see, the mind is not simply about your brain. It's not your brain, but it affects it. The mind is the center of our being, where our choices are made, and what controls what we do, and what we fill our brains, minds with affects our brains, what our mind becomes. Romans 12, remember Paul said there, we're not to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. See, what Paul wants believers to see here in these verses 17 to 19 is that we are changed, we must change, but the way we change and what ultimately must continue to change, affecting everything, is our thinking, our minds. The battlefield is truly in our thinking and what we think about God, how we think about life and how God sees it. Are we being changed in our thinking? That's at the heart of everything else changing in your life. And remember, Paul is talking here in these verses about the way non-Christians live in this world, in the futility and purposelessness of their thinking, their deceitful desires, living for empty promises, how they're darkened in thinking because of the hardness of their hearts, leading to reckless living, leading nowhere but destruction, never being satisfied. Yes, preach it. Non-believing world out there, you know, we'd say. But remember, Paul is addressing this warning to Christians. We're no longer to walk in the way that they do. This is the danger that even Christians can fall into, thinking and still being affected in ways by this downward spiral of the world in sin, in futility, and darkened thinking, rooted in hardness of heart. We are susceptible to it, folks, even as believers, as long as we're in this world. And Paul wants us to be clear. This is the way this world and sin works. This is what you were taken out of, and this is how it still works, so that we can avoid it and recognize it. And he wants us to be clear what this way we're not to walk in is actually about, why it's so empty, so destructive, where it starts, where it all leads to. The point is, the only way we're going to grow to trust and cling to Christ in humility and know how much we need Him is to see the lies that are all around us and where we were taken out of, and those lies, be clear about it, and trust in Christ. And that starts in our thinking, in our minds. Stott said, if pagan degradation is due to futility in the mind, then Christian change depends on the constant renewal of our thinking and our minds. So we must put the focus on our minds because it's the heart of the problem. So the heart of the solution is being transformed in our thinking, first of all, in the renewal of our minds through the gospel and the truth that's in Jesus. And that's what Paul talks about. We're born again through the truth that's in Christ. But our continual change content grows and comes through dealing with our thinking, through the truth. And this is why we know, we always say as Christians, you got to guard your mind. What are you filling your mind with? Geigo, garbage in, garbage out, right? What are we thinking about? Are we watching out for that? Are we filling our minds more and more with God's Word and the Gospel? And when Paul speaks of the futility of the mind here, he's speaking of the emptiness of the world's way of thinking, how they cannot see spiritually. And that's where we were. That's what we were like. They walk down a path they think will give them fulfillment, but it's always a dead end. And that's the world. Philip said the life of sin without God is one that goes nowhere except round and round. The one direction that spiral goes is downward until a rebel finally sinks into an eternity of hell. And that's a sad point, but we need to remember. So out of a love for Christians, Paul, these Ephesians and us, he's saying don't minimize the world you live in and the seriousness of it. He begins to compare and contrast what will characterize life when we walk down either path. This path of the world we were on, Paul says, was nothing but emptiness and faulty thinking that leads to nothingness. And the point is, the way of the world is constantly before us, so we have to be guarded as Christians. We have to know what's at the heart of it. It's like a shiny apple always before us, trying to fool us to take a bite. But we know sin's like that. It's always rotten at the core. But do we get that? One man put it this way: before the Lord changed our hearts, our minds were futile and wasteful and empty. That was our thinking. And it was precisely because we were not thinking God's thoughts after Him. And we pursued that way in callousnesses and lostness. The result was that spiritual darkness encroached on our souls before we were saved, except by God's grace, and He made us alive. And we were comfortable more and more with living away from God, being estranged from God. This is the process, if you look there, where it starts, where it leads in verses 18 to 19. There is darkened thinking, having their understanding darkened because the sinner is alienated from the life of God. And this doesn't mean that a lost person is dumb or ignorant of everything. It can be very intelligent lost people. No, but that they did not understand the things of God. They're ignorant to them when it comes to the ways of God and Christ. And folks, that's why we pray, don't we, for people to come to Christ, for God to be at work. That's why we preach. That's why we share the truth. Nothing else will save them. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells of William Wilberforce, the head of an anti-slavery movement in England years ago. And he took the Prime Minister, William Pitt, to lunch, who was an intellectual and a lost man. But Jones said Wilberforce was overwhelmed himself as a Christian by the message, how it fed his soul. But as they left together, Pitt, this intellectual, very smart man, turned to Wilberforce and said, "You know, Wilberforce, I don't have the foggiest idea what he was talking about." And that's the difference, isn't it? Where does this darkness of understanding, this ignorance of God flow from? Because of the ignorance that is in them, Paul says, because of the blindness. Actually, the better translation is hardening of their hearts. Remember, Paul is warning what is at the heart of worldly thinking. That's what we were a part of before Christ saved us. And we can still struggle with in this world if we don't guard against it. But Paul pictures not a hard heart, but more of the hardening of the heart. The process of human beings rejecting the things of God, rejecting the truth of God, as Romans 1 says. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Like the little boy, he smuggled his dog into his room. He heard his mom approaching. He put the little dog in the toy box. Wasn't supposed to have him in there. You know, he sat down on the lid and he talked to his mom, ignoring the thumps of the dog. And that's the way the world is with truth. Suppresses it down. And the issue is not about the intellect, it's about the heart. It's rebellion. Tozer said, the man who continues to reject Jesus has a pet sin somewhere, an axe to grind. He's in love with his iniquity, Tozer said. See, the Greek word for hardening is the word poros. It pictures a piece of petrifying wood over a period of time. My wife has had me pick up some of that dry wood, or what do we call it, driftwood or whatever. It's pretty heavy. It's been petrified over time, like a stone that's hardened. Or you think of something on your foot, you know, a callus that's just grown more and more hardened over time. And it's really implying, as one man said, stubbornness and the consequences of opportunities from God rejected over and over and over. And Paul's saying the reason the lost man or woman lives in futility and the darkness of their soul and their thinking, ignorant of God, is because they've stubbornly rebelled against Christ. But we can't think that we can't fall into this. The point is, he's saying to the Ephesians and Christians, don't walk in this way. The point he's making is, even though we've been given new life, we still live in this world with this wrong idea that we can start to get sucked into. Like this elder I read about, supposedly a Christian elder. He left his wife to go with another woman. And as the pastor cautioned him about his sin, this man, this elder, showed no softening of his heart to God, but instead, with unblinking eyes, he said to the pastor, I have never felt more alive than I do right now. The flesh, the world. Don't think that Christians can't be susceptible to it. The point is, that professing Christian elder did not come to that point overnight. You see. But Christians can harden their hearts and be darkened in their thinking and callous to the Word of God, callous to the effects of sin, if they do this. If they continue in that way. How? By consistently not coming to church, not getting in God's Word, listening to the world's ideas, listening to wrong advice from ungodly people, being more and more hardened by those choices, and more darkened, and more hardened and calloused to what it's doing. And that's what happens. And they can somehow conclude, well, this is what God wants me to do. I've never felt more alive. And that's just one example. This is where it comes from. Where does it lead to? Verse 19, this futile, empty way of living. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. It's like that callus, like I said, or a numbness that won't go away in your body. Sin never satisfies, but that continually hardened heart gets more and more insensitive, so that more and more sin is needed, and it's hopeless. It never satisfies, because that callous and that hardness of heart and darkening of thinking causes the person to be insensitive to the things that and think those things will satisfy, but they never do. And to live with recklessness and not care about what those things do to other people or to God. And Christians can let that way of life to some level enter in. Paul's warning the Ephesians of this. Someone said, with a hardened heart spiritually, no longer pumping life-giving blood, the mind grows dark and dull to the things of God. And often then further choices, when they get to that point, the choice has already been made. Starts in the thinking. Starts in the mind. I was reading about, sadly, how the USS in Indianapolis years ago pictured this when the boat crashed and there were men out in the lifeboats, thirsty, trying to drink the salt water. And one man shared what happened when the hot sun came out. You had a hard time convincing them not to drink the salt water. And they kept doing it. And there were mass hallucinations, he said, as people were seeing things and others would see it and it wasn't there. And they kept getting more of the salt water. That never satisfied them. That's the way the world is. It gives this lie of pretense to say it will satisfy us if we go in that way. And it's very subtle. And it will say, oh, well, it's not that bad. You know, you can stop when you want to. And in our world, you know, you can hide because nobody knows what you're doing. But it's all a lie. And folks, only the living water can satisfy us in the living truth, Jesus Christ, when we look to Him. And we guard our minds against the things of the world and its way and renew our minds and remember He alone satisfies us. All the other things in the world that way will only lead to destruction and never finding satisfaction and only a hardening of our hearts and a drawing away from God. And that leads me to number four, and that's preach the truth of the gospel. You see on your outline, to ourselves, to others, verse 20 and 21, and this is the point, we can in Christ change. Continue to change because of the truth we have. And we're to preach this truth. This is the fourth principle about the power of the gospel to change us. Verse 20 and 21, the solution is the focus here. The gospel truth that we have and that if we're Christian, we've heard in Christ and we're born again through as believers. We are changed. We must change. The change comes in our thinking. And we can, by the power of Christ, whom we've learned, grow and change. But you, verse 20, have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth as it is in Jesus. See, the glorious, as one man said, the glorious heart of this text is we've been changed. They had been changed and could change because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they heard Him. See, what Paul says here, if you notice here, they came to know Christ, not to learn about Him, but that you learned Him. He is the truth, and the truth is Jesus. And you came into a relationship of discipleship with Him. You came to know His voice. You learned Him. When you first came to Christ, you learned the truth of the gospel through learning Him, knowing Him, in the power of His perfect life and His death and resurrection, what we remember at this table. You were saved out of a life of purposelessness and emptiness and sin. And so you learned Him. You came into a relationship with Him, Paul says, Jesus, in the gospel and the truth. And it's through that continual relationship with Him in the truth that you're protected from evil and you're transformed to die to sin and walk in newness of life. So Paul is picturing the need for us to preach the gospel continually to ourselves, to those around us as Christians. If we are believers, we have heard this gospel, and that gospel has justified us, and that gospel continues to transform us, to change and sanctify us. Only that, only Jesus will do it. And we need to preach it to ourselves and to others every day to never lose sight of that. Always learning from Christ, always listening to His voice. The one who is the truth Himself. Jesus said, you will know the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the truth and the life and the way. So we must preach this gospel to each other as we're battling in this world of sin. When we're tempted to think, well, I'll just be the way I am. And the world tells me I can never change. And you might as well give up. And you'll never grow. You'll never overcome that sin. No, Paul says, Christian, you did not learn Christ that way. You didn't learn it the way of the world and its selfishness. And when we're constantly in the world trying to pursue things to find happiness and add all these things of sin and greed and all this stuff to make us happy, we didn't learn Christ that way. We came to know Him who is the truth, who is authority, who is the answer, who is life. And we came to know Him and the truth. And the word know here in Greek is not just the word for knowledge in a raw sense, but relational knowledge in the truth. That we came to know Jesus. And in fact, you know what? Only here in Ephesians does Paul call Christ, did you notice? He calls Christ only here Jesus in Ephesians. We know He's Jesus Christ, but Paul's emphasizing, I think, here, this is God, who's the God-man, who became a human to live perfectly, to die for you, who lives for you, who you have come to know, and who has changed your life in the ultimate sense, and who's working in your life now to lead you into truth, because He is the truth. You've learned Him who is authority, who is life and salvation. And this is what discipleship is all about. You've come to know His voice. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd and the sheep know My voice. You've come to learn Christ. I remember when I came to know Jesus Christ, I had lived for myself and trying to find happiness in relationships and wrong relationships and filling it with greed and all these things. But I came to know Jesus. I came to know Him and the truth. I didn't understand it all, but I knew this one who was selfless love and who was the answer. And He changed my life. I didn't come to learn Him the way the world does things, but to know Him who is the truth in love and perfect selflessness. And He began to change my life. And I know He did that with you as well, if you're a believer. So we have to keep growing. With our minds and understanding, we heard the gospel, one man said, and we respond positively with the result that we're no longer estranged from God. We're His children. So we learned Him in the past. We continue to listen to Him now and follow Him. I like what C.J. Mahaney said about the gospel. He said, the gospel isn't one class among many that we take in the Christian life. The gospel, he said, is the whole building. All the classes take place in the gospel and in Christ. All the topics we study and focus on as a believer should be offered in the walls, within the walls of the gospel. This is how we, the only way we change. We learn Christ, we continue to grow in Christ, and we must be people continuing to speak the truth in love, be built up in the truth, as Paul has said, so that we're not tossed around like ships in the storm, or immature like children who change their mind, as we saw last week in Ephesians 4. The word we heard from Christ carries to us the teachings that are in Him. And Jesus is the truth of the gospel, and the truth is in Him. And to know His truth is to know Him. To know Him is to know the truth. And we've come to learn Him. It's a bit like those noise-canceling headphones, you know? They've designed them pretty well now to where, you know, you can have them. Some people in my family have had them on, and I could be, you know, yelling at them across the house for 10 minutes. They didn't know what I was saying. Because it cancels out the noise, right? And we've come to know Christ. Those noise-canceling headphones help us to be able to focus, enjoy the music, and tune out and exclude the things around us. And Paul's saying we need to turn up the volume in Christ, amplify the one we've learned, and exclude the things of the world more and more as we get in His Word. And we learn and follow the one who is the truth. And that leads me, as we come to the Lord's table, the last point here briefly, and we're going to pick up more on this next week. But in 22 to 24, how do we change practically? We need to just briefly mention this. This focuses on the practical in verses 22 to 24. We are changed. We can change. Here's how we change. And again, we're going to break this down more. We don't have time today, but what did we learn in Christ? What way did we learn when we heard the gospel? And Paul tells us here in this picture of taking off old dirty clothes, taking a shower, putting on the new pure clothes, right, to go out. And he's picturing spiritually how we came to Christ. We put off the old. We were washed in the shower of the Holy Spirit through the gospel, and we put on those new clothes in Christ. We did it in the ultimate one-time sense, but we must continue to walk in that. Paul says, this is what you learned in Christ in the very beginning as you came to know Him and all He's done for you and what it means to follow Him. You learn Christ. You learn of a new person who makes new life possible, who has given you new life as you put off the old, and He's created new life in Christ Jesus that we walk in, that we put on as we continually now, once we've done it the first time, we continually put off the old every day, being renewed in the attitude of our thinking, and then we put on that new life. We walk into it. If you're going to a certain party or engagement or whatever, you dress a certain way, don't you? You live a certain lifestyle. You wear a certain type of clothing. It shows who you are. You know, you don't go out and work out in the yard or at the farm or wherever, and then you come in and just put new clothes on without cleaning up. And we, in Christ, we walk with Him, continually knowing who we are, and we don't just put on part of the clothes, do we? You know, leave on the dirty pants, put on a clean shirt. This is the picture of the whole life, new life we've been given in Jesus Christ. And again, we'll talk about it more next week. But the verb tenses that Paul uses here for putting off and putting on this new life, in the Greek, they're in the aorist tense. Don't worry about that. But it tells you it's a one-time action with continuing effects into the future. The putting off, we did that in the ultimate sense, and we did the putting on in the ultimate sense when we first came to Christ. But the one in the middle, the renewing of the mind, that is in a tense that shows a continual process as our thinking is changed. As we continue to walk with Christ and we know who we are in Him, then daily, Paul is not letting us off the hook here that we have no responsibility. But he's saying, Christ has given you new life in that ultimate sense, and now you've got to daily, as you're renewed in the mind, reject the ways of the world that aren't in your life now, that aren't who you are to be, and you're to walk in the newness of life. And there's practical areas he's going to talk about, we'll see next week, where that has to be fleshed out with truth, with emotions, etc. Paul gives a few examples. Obviously, there's more than what he'll talk about, but we need to remember that. And don't miss this, folks. We're going to close with this, but God is remaking us in His image that was marred by the fall in Jesus Christ. As Wiersbe said, we don't weave the new clothes we have. We are to wear them. We're to grow in them, to walk in them. In Christ Jesus, through His perfect life as the perfect God-man, dying in our place, rising, He's created a new life, new clothing that we're to, as we renew the mind and put off the old, walk into that. Created in Christ Jesus in true righteousness, which is more about the outward acts towards man, and true holiness, which is more about our attitude and our relationship with God. Been given to us in Jesus Christ. We're to grow in it. We're to walk in it. It's what we're reminded as we come to this table today. This is why Christ came to save us, that we'll have communion with God, that we'll know the living God more and more as we look to eternity, and that we'll have His character. We'll share in that in Jesus Christ. Let's close today with a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank You that in the gospel and in Jesus Christ, You give us salvation by grace through faith. And Lord, You give us life everlasting, newness of life, and power to change. Lord, we cannot change on our own, but You have given us that life and that salvation and that power through Christ. And so we come and reflect on that as we come to the table today. And we pray, Lord, if there's anyone that's not trusted in the Savior, they will, as Your Spirit works in them, Lord, be born again and trust in the Savior and put off the old and put on that new life through faith in Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.